Well, good morning, everyone. I hope you are doing well. If you are a guest for the first time with us on Easter and you came back this morning, we are so glad that you're here. If you and I didn't get a chance to meet last week, after service, I'll be out in the hallway near the coffee table, and I'd love to shake your hand and meet you there. As you just heard from Vicky this morning, we're going to be spending our time in Luke chapter 4, specifically verses 14 through 30. If you'd like to turn your Bibles there now. If you don't own a Bible, we have a lot of copies on the table at the back of the room that we would love for you to take as our gift to you. Now, as we begin our time this morning, I want to actually open with a question. And if that's where you, if you were trying to make a first impression, and say you were only given one sentence to describe yourself, how would you do it? If you had one sentence to describe who you were, what would you say? As many of you know, we are actively trying to hire a worship director. We officially reposted the position this past week, so you'll be praying for us as we look for our next worship director here at Shelter. But part of what I love in that process is reading all the different applicants' covers letters or the objective on their resume. And the reason is because this is literally their chance, right? It is their chance to describe who they think they are. And so, again, I want to ask, if you were trying to describe or present yourself in just one short sentence, what would you say? You see, I'm saying all of this because so far in Luke's gospel, we have certainly heard a lot about Jesus, but if you think about it, it's all been from others. Like the angel's announcement to Zechariah and then later Mary back in chapter 1. Or Simeon and Anna's proclamation of Jesus as he comes into the temple as a child in chapter 2. Or even John the Baptizer in chapter 3. All of this has been spoken by others, but today we see that Jesus begins his ministry, and it starts by Jesus himself answering the question, who is this? Right? Who is this? In other words, in today's text, we're going to see that Jesus describes himself for the very first time. And it may shock you to know that he actually does so in only one sentence. In terms of where we're going, we're going to see that Jesus is glorified by all in verses 14 and 15. He gives his first sermon on record in verses 16 through 21. And then he's rejected by his hometown in verses 22 through 30. That is how Jesus begins his ministry. As we walk through the text, we're going to summarize several of Luke's themes. There are many in this one passage alone. But they're going to end our time with a very specific application from today's passage. And that's how familiarity with Jesus can affect our following of Jesus. Again, how familiarity with Jesus can affect our following of Jesus. I'm excited to continue this series with you. Pray with me, and then we're going to jump in. Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. All right, remember that just before today's passage, we've had Jesus' baptism. It was this public event for sure, but it was still others pronounced, if you will. This was John the Baptizer speaking. This was the Holy Spirit descending, and then God the Father audibly speaking from heaven. And then that was immediately followed by Jesus' temptation, this private spiritual battle that Jesus fought with Satan one-on-one in the wilderness. But now, we get into the beginning of Jesus' public ministry. And as we said, that gets kicked off by Jesus being glorified by all in verses 14 and 15. This is how Luke transitions us. He says, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. And so first, we need to notice this continued emphasis from Luke that Jesus was filled by the Holy Spirit. I mean, if you think about everything that we've read, Luke actually introduced this with Jesus being conceived by the Holy Spirit back in chapter 1. He mentioned it again when Jesus was presented in the temple in chapter 2. He then recorded the Holy Spirit descending upon Jesus during his baptism in chapter 3. Luke said that Jesus was, quote, full of and led by the Holy Spirit before his battle with Satan in chapter 4. And then as you heard, even in our scripture reading, we're going to hear it again today, right? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Okay, the point is that Jesus being filled with and empowered by the Holy Spirit was a big deal for Luke. And it's a big deal for followers of Christ today. All right, I know that depending on your upbringing, you may have a lot of different thoughts on the Holy Spirit. What's his name? Who is he? What does he do? How do I interact with him? But friends, we need to realize he is critical. Right? He is critical in opening up dead hearts, making them alive to receive the gospel, and then helping followers of Christ become more and more like Jesus. The big idea is that the Christian life is not about walking in your power, but by the Holy Spirit's power, just like we see with Jesus. We don't have time to really look into this today because it's not the main point of the text, but we are going to explore it throughout our series as Jesus continuously teaches on the Holy Spirit, many occasions throughout. But for now, just remember that Jesus is returning to Galilee, and he's doing so in the power of the Holy Spirit. Then Luke goes on to say that a report about him went out throughout the surrounding country. In other words, what we're seeing here is that this news of Jesus of Nazareth is starting to spread. Everyone's starting to hear of who this person is, and that is most likely because of his baptism. Remember that there were countless men and women who were there at the Jordan seeing the Holy Spirit descend upon him, hearing this voice from heaven. So it's undoubtedly news about the baptism that's spreading, but also because of what Luke says next. He says, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. Now, for some context, in Jesus' day, the Jewish followers had the temple in Jerusalem. There was just one. And they would visit that temple roughly 3 times a year. But for all other times, they worshiped in what were known as synagogues. And no, that's not a Pokemon. I know it sounds like that, like I choose you, synagogue, but it's not. Like a synagogue, it was a smaller kind of local place of worship. And if you think about it, it was very similar to local churches like ours today. In their service, they would sing a psalm. They would read an Old Testament scripture. They would give a sermon. And then they would conclude with a blessing. And again, if you think about it, it's very similar to even our service today. Right? But what we cannot miss is that the way that Jesus begins his ministry from day one is not by spectacle, but by preaching. Jesus begins his ministry by preaching God's word. Right? What we see is that this was foundational for the Jewish followers. It continued into the early church. And friends, it extends to our lives today. The preaching of God's word, it is crucial for God's people. Now, at this point in Jesus' ministry, we are not told exactly what he is saying in these sermons throughout the countryside, but what we do see is that Jesus was, quote, glorified by all. And this emphasizes one of Luke's reoccurring themes, which was the general overall positive response, but from the common people, right? The common people loved being around Jesus, hearing from Jesus, and even receiving and worshiping Christ. So that's the first portion of today's text, right? How Jesus is beginning his ministry by being empowered by the Holy Spirit, preaching God's word, and being glorified by all. And so now we transition into the second piece of our passage, which details Jesus giving his first sermon that is ever recorded on record. Now this takes place in verses 16 through 21. Luke transitions by saying, and he, being Jesus, came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. Now, at this point in the text, I think it's worth pausing here and emphasizing that last sentence that we read. Right? As was his custom, Jesus did what? He went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. In other words, Jesus made it a custom. He made it a habit. He made it a regular practice. Friends, he made it a priority to worship with God's people on God's day. And I think we, 2,000 years later, have to ask the question, are we making it a priority as well? The reality is that we live in a world where, quote, regular attendance at a Sunday gathering is roughly 1 to 2 times a month. Whereas Jesus, on the other hand, attended 1 time a week and every week at that. And so while this isn't the main point of our text, I do think we have to observe Jesus' own life and consider, am I prioritizing this Sunday gathering? How many times have I been at service this year? Is it more or is it less than the number of services that I missed? Perhaps a little more pointed, how often did I come to service last month? And do I know the answer to that question? Right, when it comes to our schedules, friends, we ought to be doing everything, ordering everything else around this gathering. That's our work schedules, to be sure. That's family activities, kids, sports, vacations, you name it. But the key is this, not for the good of this church, not so that we can all join together and go, man, the room was really full this time. That was awesome. We don't come here to worship to make me or anybody else feel good by our attendance. We don't do it to check a religious box. No, we come because of who we're worshiping. We come to worship the resurrected King of Kings and Lord of Lords each and every week. Friends, Jesus made it a priority to attend his local church. And so should followers of Christ today. Knowing that Jesus is now at his hometown synagogue, this is different than the surrounding countryside, Luke tells us the following took place. It says, and Jesus stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it is written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Right, so in this moment, Jesus stands up and he's given the scroll of Isaiah to read at their service. He opens up the scroll, he finds and then reads Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1, chapter 58, verse 6, and chapter 61, verse 2. But if you think about it, at this point, there's no preaching, right? I mean, Jesus is standing up and in essence doing what we today would call our scripture reading for the day. That's what Jesus is doing. And so Luke goes on. It says, and Jesus then rolled up the scroll, he gave it back to the attendant, and he sat down, and all the eyes in all of the synagogue were fixed on him. Right? That last phrase is communicating that quite literally everyone in the room is on the edge of their seat wondering what Jesus will say next. What comes next is his first sermon. And friends, it's one sentence. Right? He began to say to them, today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. That's it. That's the sermon. While it is just one short sentence, consider everything that this Isaiah text has just said about Jesus. Right? The Spirit of the Lord is upon him. As we opened up earlier, Luke has already made this abundantly clear, right? Luke is anointed by, led by, and empowered by the Holy Spirit. He's come to proclaim good news. That is preaching, right? We've seen that too in verses 14 and 15. But who is he preaching to? The poor. Now, is that economic status or is that poor in spirit? Yes. He's come to proclaim liberty. That is, he comes to bring freedom to those who are captive. Does he mean capital from, or a captive rather from a societal tense or from a spiritual sense? Yes. He's come to give sight to the blind. Is that physically or spiritually blind? Yes. He set at liberty those who are oppressed. Is that like oppression from a worldly perspective or like even a demonic oppression? Yes. But don't miss how the text ends, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And the reason this is so, so, so important is because it is showing that Jesus is ushering in the kingdom of God right now. I mean, preachers these days go 20, 30, even 60 minutes or more in a sermon. I'm not looking for feedback, I'm just saying, right? But no sermon in the history of the world has been more impactful than this five-second sermon from Jesus. Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. I am the anointed one. I have come to bring good news. I, standing before you, give freedom to the oppressed and sight to the blind. I am ushering in the kingdom of God. I mean, y'all, can you imagine sitting in this tiny little synagogue on the outskirts of town and hearing this? The kingdom of God being ushered in right before your very eyes. Man, how would you respond? Well, Luke tells us exactly what happens next. As Jesus goes on to be rejected by his hometown, it's astonishing. We see a hometown rejection in verses 22 through 30. Luke goes on to say, and all spoke well of him, and they marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And if you pause and think about it, that's exactly what we saw back in verse 15 with the countryside, right? I mean, Jesus is going around, he's preaching at all the synagogues, and they were being glorified by all. This looks like good news. But look at what happens next. But then they said, is this not Joseph's son? You see, while this is objectively true, he is Joseph's son, like, here's what's really going on. Here's what they're saying. They're going, wow, Jesus speaks really well. He gave the shortest and best sermon of all time. This is incredible. But wait a minute. Y'all, isn't this Joseph the carpenter's son? Like, we've known him since he was just a little kid. That Isaiah text can't be talking about him, is it? You see, their familiarity with Jesus is affecting their ability to see who Jesus actually is. Right? Their familiarity with Jesus is affecting their ability to see who Jesus actually is. I mean, we cannot miss that the Savior of the world, right? The God himself is standing before them. But all they see is Joseph's son. Knowing this, look at how Jesus responds. And he said to them, doubtless you're going to quote me this proverb, physician, heal yourself. What we have heard that you did at Capernaum, why don't you do that here in your hometown as well? Okay, first, this is yet another example of how Jesus is not only fully man, but he is also fully God. As we can infer here that he has the ability to know the people's thoughts. We're going to see this all throughout the Gospels as we navigate through them. And what Jesus knows in this moment is that his hometown wants a sign. They want a sign or some type of miracle for him to actually prove himself. Again, all they've seen before them is Jesus of Nazareth that quite literally grew up before their eyes. And they are thinking to themselves, mind you, they've not said it. They are thinking to themselves, can he really be that promised one from Isaiah? Okay, Jesus goes on. And he said, truly I say to you, whenever you see this, that means whatever's coming next is very important. Sometimes you see, truly, truly I say to you. This time it's only one, but it's still important. Truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. But in truth, I tell you there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah when the heavens were shut up 3.5 years, and the great famine came over all the land. But look at this. And Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. Additionally, there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elijah, but none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. Okay, I know a lot was said here by Jesus, a lot of words, but all he's communicating is one big idea. Throughout the Old Testament, when Israel rejected God's prophet, God sent them to the Gentiles, Okay, these are non-Jewish followers, but there was immense strife between Jews and everybody else, basically. If you weren't a Jew, you were Gentile, and you were looked down upon by the Gentiles. When they rejected prophets, God sent them to the Gentiles who received those prophets gladly. And that one big idea is communicated by two examples that we might not be familiar with, but I can assure you that Jesus' hometown was. The first is from 1 Kings chapter 17. We read that there is a drought throughout all the land of Israel, and God sent the prophet Elijah not to Israel, but to a Gentile widow. And that widow received many miracles on his behalf. Followed by 2 Kings chapter 5, where a Gentile leper named Naaman is miraculously healed from the prophet Elisha, even though there were many Jewish lepers in the land that were not healed. And so again, what Jesus is trying to perhaps either teach or remind his hometown is that when Israel rejected God's prophets, God sent them elsewhere, even to the Gentiles. And in this case, right, Jesus' hometown was rejecting him, right? This promised one from Isaiah. And while they might reject him, Jesus knew that others, even Gentiles, would receive him gladly. Okay, so zooming out for a second, right? For Luke specifically, he is showing his readers, the people he is writing this book to, which if you remember, were mostly Gentiles. He is writing to tell his readers that the Jews had no exclusive claims to Jesus. And in fact, since the Jews had rejected him, the gospel was now being offered to Gentiles. In other words, any and all who would receive him. Now, at this point in the text, know that we haven't necessarily seen Nazareth's rejection yet. I assure you that we do with what comes next. Right? Luke goes on. It says, when they, the people in the synagogue, heard these things. Just imagine being in this room, okay? Imagine being in this room and this is how you respond. Let's make this real, right? Everyone in the room, in all of the synagogue, was filled with wrath. Every single one of you. And then everyone rises up and drove him out of the town. And they brought him to the brow of the hill, the edge of the cliff on which their town was built, so that they could throw him down the cliff. I mean, first, if there was any doubt that Nazareth had rejected Jesus, now we know. They literally try to kill him. And on that note, and perhaps more importantly, what this is showing us is that at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, we're talking day one, first sermon ever given, right? At least on record, right? From the first day of Jesus' ministry, the cross was already casting its shadow over his life. But because the hour for Jesus' death had not yet come, Luke concludes this portion of the text by saying, But passing through their midst, Jesus went away. And so, whenever you've thought about Jesus' ministry, say you've been daydreaming about it, I wonder what that was like, you know, especially how it all began. Is today's text what you pictured? I mean, seriously, those most familiar with him, not only rejecting him, but trying to murder him. In this text, we see three really important themes in Luke's gospel that should influence the way that we not only see Jesus, but also his gospel in our lives today. Okay, theme number one is that we cannot miss Jesus' self-proclamation that he is the Messiah and that he has come to usher in the kingdom of God. I know that many of us today may wonder if Jesus actually claimed to be God as he walked this earth. Friends, he did. I mean, this text is just one example of that. And because he claimed to be God, he got killed for it. Today's text is a foreshadowing of that, what would eventually take place as he hung on the cross. Theme number two is that more than just Jesus claiming to be the Messiah, we cannot miss who he is the Messiah for. And while it is undoubtedly all who would come to believe in him, this Isaiah passage was read for a reason. Friends, Jesus came. He came for the poor, for the prisoners, for the blind, and for the oppressed. And friends, the thing that's so crazy about this is that those people that we just listed, they were not the ones who rejected Jesus. In fact, it's quite the opposite. Read the Gospels. You'll see that those who confess their need of a Savior, man, when they saw Jesus, they gladly received him. They gladly worshiped him, and they gladly followed him. Now, as a brief application of this second theme, we tend to overlook this in the modern church today or warp it. It's kind of a mess, honestly. But the reality is, followers of Christ also ought to pursue the poor, the prisoners, the blind, the oppressed, and the marginalized. Okay, but when we do, please hear me on this. When we do, it is not for societal reform, and it is not to feed into political agendas. No, when we do, it's as Charles Spurgeon once said. He said, if you give a man the gospel, wrap it in a sandwich. And if you give a man a sandwich, well then, wrap it in the gospel. Right? The point is, we need to meet tangible needs. Yes, we're called to do that as the body of Christ. But we also cannot forget to point people to their ultimate need, which is salvation through Jesus Christ. Friends, he is the one, not me, not you, not us. He is the one who gives liberty to the captives. He gives sight to the blind, and he frees those who are oppressed. And then finally, number three. Today's text foreshadows Israel's rejection of Jesus, resulting in salvation for the Gentiles. All right, we've talked about that. In fact, Jesus would say that Nazareth's rejection only further proves that he is who he says he is. Because like he said at the opening of his time, just as all true prophets were rejected by Israel, well, so was the Messiah by his hometown. Now, those themes aside, I think we have to realize that the deeper and deeper we go into Luke's gospel, which if you forgot, is 24 chapters long, right? The deeper that we go through this book, I don't want to keep repeating and only applying these kind of major themes over and over again. And like I was joking with Pastor Daniel this week, I was like, if we're not careful, literally it's like sermon number one, Jesus came for all people, not just the Jews, but also the Gentiles. Sermon number two, Jesus came not only for the Jews, but also for the Gentiles. Sermon seven, sermon 15, I mean, it was on and on and on. So if you call Shelter home, you know that every time we read the text, we're going to look for the main points, just like we did. I want to summarize, why did Luke write what he wrote? But in some cases, I think that it's helpful to look for unique applications. In other words, asking ourselves, what can we specifically apply from this specific text? And in this case, I think we have to look at Nazareth's response to Jesus and consider how familiarity with Jesus can affect our following of Jesus. Again, that's how our familiarity with Jesus can affect our following of Jesus. And here's what I mean. If you're here this morning, you wouldn't consider yourself a Christian, and you're unfamiliar with Jesus, you may actually have it the easiest, right? Because here's the summary. I can give it to you in 30 seconds. Humanity was created by God in love, and then we turned right around and disobeyed him. All right, as a result, all of humanity has inherited a sinful nature. We deserve death, and we are in desperate need of a Savior. And so in response to that, Christianity would say that God left heaven. He became a man. He entered into this world to live the perfect, sinless life that you and I could not, yet died the death that we deserve, and 3 days later, rise again, offering eternal salvation to all who would believe in him. That's it. That's it. Now, for sure, are there other pieces to Jesus and Christianity in the Bible? Yes. But everything I just shared with you are the core tenets. And so if you want that, like if your heart right now is like, why would I not receive this? Like, why would I not take freedom and everlasting life? Well, then friend, you should trust in Jesus today. And then let's continue the journey from there. Now, on the other hand, if you're a non-Christian who is familiar with Jesus, but you've also had painful painful experiences. I can only imagine how difficult that is. Can we just turn the lights off? Yep. You can literally just turn them all off. It's fine. They can hear me and see me. Perfect. Thank you. Okay, so this is important, right? So if you are a non-Christian, you are familiar with Jesus, and yet you've had painful experiences, it's real. It's real, and it's painful, and it hurts. And as a pastor, I truly mean that I have the honor and privilege to hear a lot of these stories. And then unfortunately, there are countless stories. There are countless stories of how Christians, the church, and the supposed godly leaders have not practiced what they've preached at all. And unfortunately, using Christianity as justification for injustice and hatred and abuse and marginalization and oppression. And you need to know, if you're not a follower of Christ, even if you are, that's not of Jesus. It's not of Jesus. And so what I would humbly ask, and I know it's a big ask, but I would humbly ask that this morning, perhaps for the first time, you would try separating Jesus' people from Jesus himself, right? Because what we've learned today is quite profound, and that's that Jesus comes for. He comes for those who have been treated unjustly. He comes for the hated, the abused, and the marginalized. And more than just coming for them, look at what he does to them, what he does for them. He saves them. He gives liberty and freedom to the captives. He gives sight to the blind, and he frees the oppressed. So again, I know that you may be familiar with Jesus, but I have to ask you this morning, are you familiar with this Jesus? This Jesus that we've talked about today, not the one that you've been told about, not the one that you may have grown up with. I'm talking about this Jesus Christ. Because, friends, Jesus is worth following. And for those who are Christians, I'm going to say it again. We run the risk of getting so familiar with Jesus that it affects our following of Jesus. We run the risk of getting so familiar with Jesus that it can affect our following of Jesus. I mean, just like the people of his hometown, if I'm not careful, I get a little too familiar with who I think Jesus is. Like early on, he certainly starts as my Lord, right? At the moment of salvation. I listen to him. I obey what he has to say. It's pretty simple. If he says to do it, I'm going to do it. And I want to try to become more and more like him by the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. But then he becomes my great high priest, meaning that it's someone, he now turns into someone who helps me in my time of need. He gradually shifts into my savior, meaning that years and years and years ago, he once did this historical thing one time in my life when he saved me. Over time, he becomes Jesus, my big brother. And then Jesus, my friend. And then years later, he's reduced to a genie of sorts. Someone that I turn to only in times of desperation. And before I know it, I'm familiar with Jesus, probably a little too familiar, and I'm not following him. One of the ways that I know that, there's a lot that we could list, but one of the ways that I know that is that when I hear God's word, there are some things that I hear and I marvel at what Jesus has to say. Wow, he speaks so well, with such authority. He's so wise. He's so all-knowing. But then we get to certain things that rub me the wrong way, and I start to think to myself, like, wait a second, who is this? I don't agree with this. This is outdated. I'm not obeying that. This was 2,000 years ago. I'm not prioritizing this in my life. I'm not submitting to him. And I'm certainly not going to suffer a sacrifice for his cause. Dear Christian, dear Christian, including myself, leading the way. Jesus is certainly our great high priest. We've preached that many times here before. Jesus is certainly our Savior. He has saved us. He has given us eternal life. He does graciously provide for the needs of his people. He is, in fact, our big brother in the faith and our dearest, closest friend. But let us never forget. Let us never forget that he is also King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is the anointed one. He is the one who comes to proclaim liberty to the captive, to give sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed. He has ushered in the kingdom of God through his life and his death and his resurrection, and he will do so completely when he returns to make all things right and all things new forever. As such, let us never, never, never forget, as we saw in verse 15, that he is worthy. He is worthy of all honor, all glory, and all praise. Church, this isn't a Jesus that I want to be familiar with. This is a Jesus that I want to follow, that I want to follow all the days of my life. Because he, and he alone, is worthy of our life. Let's pray. Jesus, this morning we thank you for being the promised one of Isaiah, ushering in the kingdom of God through your life, death, and resurrection, and coming after the captive, the blind, and the oppressed. Help us to see that that's not just for others. That's just not for them. It certainly is, but it's also me. It's also each and every one of us. I was captive. I was blind. I often still am. I was oppressed. Thank you for rescuing me. Holy Spirit, quite simply, I pray that instead of being familiar with Jesus, you would empower us to follow Jesus. Please change us to become more and more like him as you seek to advance the gospel in the world around us. Meeting tangible needs, yes, but also pointing others to their ultimate need, salvation through Christ alone. And Father, I know there are some here who may be familiar with you, but they're not following you. Open up eyes and hearts to see the true Jesus Christ, who he is, what he's done, and what he will do when he returns. I pray that hearts would be trained to trust and follow him today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.